Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you're doing something that the Spirit begins to convict you that needs to change, that's wrong. He's not condemning you about that. The grace and the forgiveness of God is there. He's just telling you that by the convincing, the word convict is connected to convincing, I can't live this way any longer. This needs to change.
When we invite Jesus to be our Savior, He begins to transform us by the power of His Holy Spirit. There are things in our life that need to change so we can walk closer with Jesus and become more like Him. The Bible says God will complete that transformative work in us until Jesus returns. With more on how we become a new creation in Christ and our identity in Him, here's Robert Furrow with Ephesians 2, 10 through 13.
Ephesians chapter 2, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing, it is inerrant in the things that it teaches, and it is our authority. And we put ourselves under the blessing of wanting to know what your word says and how we are supposed to live. And I pray that we would gain insight about who we are and why we were created in the passage that we are covering today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Welcome to our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians. This is an in-depth study, and we are in chapter 2, covering 4 verses, 10 through 13. In the last verses of the text that we covered last week, Paul introduced the transformative power of God's grace. Let me read you the last 2 verses that go right before the verses we're covering today. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's the statement. It is the grace of God, which is undeserved favor. You've been saved through faith. There's nothing that you can do in order to get saved. Last week I said you can't jump high enough, you can't do enough good works, you can't do anything to get saved. It's a gift from God, and you simply say, "Lord, I've sinned against you, forgive me, fill me with your Spirit, forgive my sins, let me be used by you." Now, Paul hits 4 things in those 2 verses about being saved by grace that he doubles down on the fact that it's not of works. You don't do anything, you don't do any works to get saved. If you receive it by faith, you just trusted him. That's all that is. It's not meritorious. It's not works. So when Paul says you've been saved by grace through faith, then he gives 4 more things. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So he quadruples down on the fact that you can't do anything to get saved. There's no works involved in it. You trust him by faith. Some have tried to make faith into works, but it clearly says that you are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Now, he moves on and talks about the works that follow our salvation. No works to be saved, but there are works that end up being fruit to prove that you are genuinely saved. Because there are a lot of people that make a commitment to Christ, they surrender, they give into that commitment, but inside it's a partial commitment, or inside it's not a commitment at all, but they end up not having any fruit in their lives. They don't change as Christians. They come to church, they are fine here, then walk out the door and they live like the world. This happens all over the place in churches everywhere, except for the church I pastor. It never happens here. Either campus, everybody is always sold out and completely honest about the commitment that we made. Now, in fact, the changes in us as Christians are remarkable, because once we come to Christ, these changes begin to take place. Notice we are regenerated by the Spirit, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is regenerating you. Your spirit is coming to life, and now God begins to use you by His Spirit. This is Titus 3, 4, and 5. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done according to his mercy, he saved us. So not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to the mercy by which God saves us. And I love the way that's worded, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared. Then he goes on to say, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This again speaks of the transformative power of God. He renews you by the work of the Holy Spirit and you become a new person. Let me read you just a couple other passages that talk about this transformative work of the Spirit. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I really like that aspect. He begun a good work in me on the day that I surrendered my life to Christ when I was 14 years old. And God's still working today. He still brings conviction into my life. There are still things that he speaks to me about, things that I have to change. It's been a lot of years since 1974, and God's still doing that work, and he will complete it until the day he returns. And God's always doing a work inside of you. There is conviction from the Spirit about things that need to change. Now, conviction is not condemnation. The Bible says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're doing something that the Spirit begins to convict you that needs to change, that's wrong, he's not condemning you about that. The grace and the forgiveness of God is there. He's just telling you by the convincing, the word convict is connected to convincing, I can't live this way any longer. This needs to change. Now, one more passage. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. I quote this one often. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are created by God, and then there was the fall. If anybody comes to Christ, we are a new creation. And it says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And so the transformative power of the Spirit works in our lives. Now, the next three verses in Ephesians, we learn more about this transformation, but it has to do with two areas. Number one, your identity. Who are you in Christ? Number two, why were you created? Why did God put you here now? The Bible says in Acts 17 that God puts people in times and places that they could grope for God and find him. Once we find him, God fills us with the Spirit and we have things to do for him. That's what we're going to learn in the text today. So why are you here now? What should you be looking for as the kind of things to do for him? So the title of our message is twofold. First of all, finding our identity and purpose in Christ. That's what these two verses that we're covering today tell us about. Finding your identity, who are you, and your purpose in Christ. And number two, why were you created? God created you, placed you here in this time. Why are you here? Why were you created? These are, by the way, two great things for us to answer and look at for ourselves. What is my identity? What is my purpose? Why was I created? So we get to our text, and our text, again, is Ephesians 2, 10 through 13. I want to look at this by breaking down three different things. Number one, we were created for good works. We'll learn that in the very beginning. Number two, we are to remember where we came from. Paul says, I want you to look back when you were alienated from God, when you didn't know him. I think it's important for us to do that when we think about the good works that God calls us to do, because it's easy for us to become prideful. It's easy to look down on people who are still alienated and to believe that we are better than them. So Paul's like, remember where you came from, and then remember that we were brought near by the blood of Christ. That we didn't do anything ourselves. We didn't just wake up one morning and go, you know what? I'm alienated from God. I am a far off from him. I want to get close to him. It was by the blood of Christ which allowed you to be able to get close to him, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be used by him. So we start with the first point, which is created for good works. After telling them in verses 8 and 9, you are saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's my summary of those two verses. You're saved by grace. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He says this in the very next verse. This is Ephesians 2, 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. That is such an incredibly rich verse. First, it says that we were created, and the Bible says that God created us in his image. We were created for good works. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 helps us with our identity. This is an amazing truth. It says in Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Notice now God speaks and then talks among himself. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. This is the Trinity in the first chapter of the Bible. It's not some other group because they'd have to be able to create. Let us make man. It's the creating factor. Let us make man in our image. And then it says, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then it says, so God created man in his image, in the image of God he created them, him male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, three times in that passage, we are told that we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers. This is a truth for non-believers as well. We were created in the image of God. When we fell into sin, we didn't lose that image-bearing quality of God. We are image bearers of him. And once we've become saved, we now represent him everywhere that we end up going. Now, how would you answer this question? Who are you? I was trying to think of the circumstances by which you would be asked that question. Who are you? I remember years ago, I got invited to the senior pastor's planning board for Calvary Chapel. Now we're talking way back in the 90s. I got invited to the senior pastor's planning board for Calvary Chapel. They would have these senior pastor meetings every year. Back in the 90s, there were 500 or 600 senior Calvary Chapel senior pastors who would meet together. It was a great privilege to do this. When I showed up, Chuck Smith was there, Greg Laurie was there. If you know some of these names, Skip Heitzig, Mike McIntosh, Raul Reese, all of these guys were there. And it was a privilege to be invited to this meeting. And so once they got decided what they were going to do, somebody said to me, Robert, why don't you take this session? So now I'm being invited to speak at the Senior Pastors Calvary Chapel Pastors Meeting, which is just an incredible privilege. And so I say, well, sure, I'll take that. Well, Greg Laurie is putting, he's up on the chalkboard, and he's going to write down the name of the people's teaching, and he's going to write down who teaches them. And so then somebody says, well, why don't you take this, Robert? And I said, all right, I'll do that. And Greg looks at me and goes, I don't want to be mean, but who are you? So he had no idea that I was the pastor of Calvary Tucson or it was any consequence to him at all. And so my answer was, someone saved by the blood of the Lamb. No, my answer was, I'm the pastor of Calvary Tucson. And so he wrote down Calvary Tucson. You know what I love about that? I love that here I'm getting a little bit puffed up, like I'm going to be able to speak at the pastor's planning board. I'm here with all of these guys. And I get from Greg Laurie, who are you? You know, should you really be here kind of thing? I don't think maybe you should be here. God has an instant way of humbling you when you start to feel puffed up. And that's a good thing. But who are you? Are you a mother? Are you a father? Are you a dentist? Are you a doctor? Are you a soldier? We have all of these things that we say. For me, I'm a pastor, I'm a father, I'm a husband. All of those speak to my identity. But the greatest identity that I have, the one that speaks of my eternity, is that I am a Christian. I am, as Paul said earlier in the book of Ephesians, I am a servant of God. First of all, that is my identity. And then as a father, I serve as a servant of God, as a mother, as a pastor, whatever other role that I might have in someone's life. Now we're going to see that who we are in our identity is not wrapped up in a lot of things that you might say. Now, let me give you a quote from my wife. My wife wrote this out the other day, and I thought, this is good. We were talking about the up-and-coming message of identity, and here's what she wrote. Our identity does not depend on our abilities, our successes, our looks, or what other people think, or anything else. Our identity comes from who he says that I am, loved, forgiven, valuable, worthy, dignity, empowered by the Spirit who lives in us. And that's really who our identity is. Why? Because that identity will last forever. Every other identity that we say, I will not be a pastor forever. I will be a father in a way forever, but not like I am now. But my identity in Christ really speaks to us. Now, in our passage, we're told three things. Let me get there and read this to you. This is the passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is the new passage. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, notice three distinct parts. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we want to take a look at each one of them. Number one, we are his workmanship. This is an interesting statement. God has crafted you. That's the idea of workmanship. God is in the process of crafting you. The word workmanship can mean God's masterpiece. God's turning you into a masterpiece. Now, don't get excited. You're not a masterpiece yet, but you will be. God might not have some of the same problems that I had. When I started doing some woodwork. I had a shop. I wanted to do some woodwork. I had to learn how to do it. I made a lot of pieces of furniture that looked pretty bad. And then after a little while, I just think I was allergic to some of the wood and I wasn't able to keep doing it and keep preaching. So I had to stop doing it. But the term workmanship comes from the Greek word poinia, which we get the word poem from. So God's turning you into a poem. He's creating in you something that is beautiful. This is God's distinct creation in crafting us. This reminds us that we are not mere accidents, but masterpieces lovingly fashioned by God. And I also want to add that God's not done with the masterpieces yet. So we don't want to get all like, I'm a masterpiece. I'm God's masterpiece. Well, no, you're on the way. God's working within you. Listen to what Psalms 139 says about you being created. It says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What a great thing for the psalmist to think about. You having some trouble with your self-esteem, with who you are, with what you can do? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was formed in secret. From the time that you were in the womb, God was already at work inside of you. He was creating you to be someone in the womb. Now, it goes on to say in verse 10 that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I got to say to you, it's going to be really hard for me not to get stuck here. Because when it comes to works, we know that there's nothing connected to salvation, right? We're saved by grace. We're saved by mercy. The love of God finds us. and it's nothing to do with me. I said last week, I can't jump high enough. I can't do enough good works. I can't speak in tongues enough. I can't get baptized enough. There's nothing I can do to get saved. God has to be the one who draws me. God did the work on the cross, and then God did the forgiving work when I invited him in by faith into my life. Works were not connected at all. So we could get the idea that what we do for Christ doesn't really matter, because works have nothing to do with our salvation. We can't do any works to get saved. By the way, when you turn into a group that believes that you have to work in order to be saved, you got to go knocking on doors, you got to be baptized to be saved, these kind of works in order for salvation, that becomes a cult. And so it has so much nothing to do with it. But now it says created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he created me as a masterpiece to do the works God's called me to do. Now the works become, and I'll use this side of the pulpit for this one, now the works become the evidence that I've really been saved. When I begin to do things for God now, you can see that God has changed me. I talked about the transformative power of God, and now I'm beginning to do things for him. This happened to me very early on in my Christian faith. Meeting the Lord at 14 years old, I wanted to be used by God almost immediately. And some of them were false starts. Some of them were not very good. Well, one thing, I had purchased a guitar. At this point, I'm probably 15 years old. And I think I want to be a worship leader. So I get together some of my Christian friends. And I'm like, let's have a worship night and let's pray. I've got my guitar. I'll lead in worship. Graciously, they were willing to receive that. I started playing it, and when I got to the second song, one of my friends, a guy by the name of Keenan Boer, says to me, we're not gonna do this. That was his, that's the way he cut it off. Was like, that was his way of saying, this is bad, and this is brutal, and we're not gonna sit here while you try to lead us in worship. I learned very quickly that I am not one to be a worshiper. Now, after that, when people would say, well, what do you think you're gonna be? Now, I'd already wanted to be a pastor. That happened very early. When I was 12 years old, before I was even saved, I told my mother, I wanna be a pastor because they work one day a week. It's a lot different than that, but that's what I told her. So now at 16 and 17 years old, I'm a sold out Christian, I'm reading my Bible, I'm listening to Chuck Smith, Raul Reese, J. Vernon McGee tapes every day. I'm ditching classes so I could go sit in my car and listen to cassette tapes about the Bible. Little did I know that my ditching was preparing me for what I would end up doing. God was at work doing that. So I'm not saying kids to ditch, by the way. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that that's what God did.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.